Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 34 is the text for the message this morning. Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 34. If we look at the accomplishments of faith in the Bible, we may begin to think that faith is only involved in the big things. The parting of the Red Sea, the falling of the walls of Jericho, some of those big events that took place. And we may look at that and say, well, I don't know that I have the amount of faith that it would take to part the Red Sea. I don't know that I would have enough faith to believe God to give me a child at 100 years old. And you may be saying, I don't want that much faith to have a child at 100 years old. But you get what I'm saying here. Sometimes we look and we think, well, you know, that's a lot of faith. That's a big thing, and it would take a big amount of faith to do something big. And so these people in the Bible, they had big faith. And sometimes we think that faith that they had was an instant thing. I mean, they just had the faith to believe that God was going to do huge things through them and with them. We say, I don't know that I could have that amount of faith. And so therefore, I guess I just can't live by faith. And so on. Or we say, my faith just doesn't measure up to anything that God could see because it's not big faith like their faith was. I believe this morning we see in our text that faith varies between individuals. God doesn't expect everyone to have a child at 100 years old. And again, some of us would say a hearty amen to that. God doesn't expect everyone to be able to stand and stretch forth the rod over the Red Sea and see it part. God doesn't expect everyone's faith to accomplish the same things. But the Bible does say that each of us needs to live by faith, and God honors our faith. But our faith doesn't always do those big things that we see other people's faith, perhaps especially in the Bible, do. But our faith is something also that we need to recognize, as we see in our text this morning. Faith grows. Faith increases over time. At least it should. Faith begins perhaps small, but faith grows, ought to grow in our Christian life. Faith must be exercised in stages, and as we exercise our faith, God reinforces that faith, which strengthens our faith to be able to do greater things and trust God for bigger things as time goes on. Sometimes we think that we should just have instant, massive amount of faith. But yet, if we look at the Bible, in particular our text this morning, we'll find out that faith is that which grows through our experiences of life. Our theme this year is of increase. God, give us increase. And we're looking to God to increase our church in faith. We're looking to God to increase our church in numbers. We're looking to God to increase the number of the things that take place in our church because we want God to give an increase. The apostle said, as we learned a couple months ago, Lord, increase our faith. Our faith is that which we need to be looking to God to add to and to increase. The apostle Paul spoke in Romans chapter 1 about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he talked about going from faith to faith, increasing in faith. Growing, our faith growing to a greater faith. And so the question as we begin our message this morning is, do you have an increasing faith? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. It says, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You notice the varying accomplishments of faith there. And this morning again, I challenge us with this thought as we begin the message. Do you have an increasing faith? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, again, that we can meet together today. Thank you for the Word of God, which we have in our hands, that we can study from, to know that it is true, to know that it is that which will strengthen our faith and increase our faith as we study it, as we prayerfully read it, and as we consider its pages, Lord. We pray that you'd help us this morning to examine our own faith. Lord, perhaps it would be this morning that there's those here who have never taken that first step of faith to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. that exercise of faith, that they would trust you, Lord, for your word says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, as believers, I pray as well that you'd help us to realize that we need to be exercising our faith to trust you, to do that which you desire to accomplish in our life. And Lord, may we not be discouraged to think that we don't have great faith, but may we be as the apostles and just say, Lord, increase our faith, and that we would go from faith to faith. And may this morning's message be a help in the increase of our faith this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We see in the beginning of our text here this morning the preacher's dilemma. Now, if you've ever stood behind the pulpit and preached at least more than a couple times, you probably recognize and realize that you run out of time before you run out of subject. And that's exactly what he says here. He says, the time would fail me to tell of, and he starts listing a whole pile of Bible characters whose lives exemplified faith. And he goes on to list them in that general manner, some by name and others by accomplishment. And again, it's something that as a preacher, you run out of time. Sometimes you say, yeah, you take more of our time than we would like you to take sometimes, right? You say the pew is starting to get a little bit hard, and we'd like to get some food in our bellies and such. But there always seems to be a running out of time, and not everything that can be said can be preached in one message. And sometimes we have to recognize that and realize that. And that's what he comes to here. You know, suffice it to say, the Bible is an exciting book. And as the author of Hebrews recorded these words inspired of God, he, and no doubt, was thinking about all the things that these accomplished and say, boy, I wish the Holy Spirit would let me write that down. I wish that I could record this story in its fullness and so on, because the Bible is full of wonderful accounts of great things that were accomplished in the lives of people by faith. We reminded the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. We don't need to know every detail about every situation of those people recorded in the Bible, but we do need to realize that we need to exercise faith in our life. Turn back with me to the book of Judges, because the first name listed in our text this morning is that of Gideon. And so we're going to look at Gideon's life here this morning. So go back to the book of Judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. All right, Judges chapter number 6 is where we find the story of Gideon starts. Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7. Going to look at his life a little bit this morning in the message and see his faith and see the increase in his faith. Remember, that's what we're thinking about this morning, is an increasing faith. Gideon's faith was an increasing faith, and we'll see that in our text here this morning. As we begin to look at the life of Gideon, we would have to say that Gideon is an unlikely example of faith as we begin to look at his life. Look at Judges chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now, Midian was a nation that surrounded Israel, and they came in and they oppressed Israel because of Israel's disobedience to God. Verse 2 says, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They made themselves hiding places to hide from the oppression of Midian and from the things that the Midianites would do to them. And so it was when Israel had sown, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. See what took place? Israel planted the crops, and the Midianites said, great, thanks, we could use some corn, we could use some wheat. Thanks a lot, we appreciate you doing that for us. We're going to take that now, thank you. And they would do that, and they left no food for Israel. They came with their cattle, it says in verse 5, and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. And so we find here that the nation of Israel was being oppressed by the enemy because of their disobedience. God had told them, if you follow my word, if you obey my word, you'll live in the land, you'll enjoy the fruit of the land, and you'll be blessed, and you'll enjoy the land. But if you disobey me and start serving the gods of the nations that are around you, then I'm going to allow those nations around you to come in and to oppress you. That's exactly what took place. They were just seeing the fulfillment of what God had told them would happen in their own disobedience. Their oppression was a result of their own choosing, and yet who did they cry out to? God, help us! And God, in His mercy, heard their cry. Isn't it amazing how when we stray away from God, we go our own way, but when things don't go so well, all of a sudden, Lord, how come you're letting this happen to me? We're just like they were, aren't we? We go our own way and we get the fruit of our decisions, and yet then we cry out to God. And this was a cycle that Israel went through over and over again. You look at the book of Judges, then it's a cycle that they go through over and over again. They disobeyed, God delivered them into the hand of the enemy. They cried out to God, God sent a deliverer, the deliverer came, and they freed them from the oppression. They said, great, great, praise God, for a few years, and then they went back and they did their own thing again. And they kept going round and round and round and round. And the book of Judges gives the record of those who God sent to deliver them from the enemy. And the first one was this man named Gideon. We find that he is an unlikely hero, though, because it says in verse number 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, you see the picture? Gideon is one of those Israelites that's being oppressed, and there he is just trying to save enough food for him and his family, and he's hiding. He's behind a building so that he can thresh some wheat. And the angel says, hey, you're a mighty man of valor. He doesn't look so mighty, does he? He's hiding. He's cowering in behind this place. He was hiding, trying to thresh some wheat. Behind the winepress, out of sight for fear of the enemy. It's not the picture of a mighty man of valor. But yet that's what the angel addressed him as. We find it says in verse number 12 that, verse 13, Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Here is Gideon hiding. God calls him a mighty man of valor. And then Gideon says, well, I'm not a mighty man of valor. And if God is with us, then why are we in this situation? Isn't it interesting that he would say that he would question the presence of God? Isn't it something that we do in our lives? We've heard the stories. We've heard what God can do. And yet when we're facing a difficult situation, we say, can God still do that? Can God still do what He used to do? Can God still do what we find written in the Bible? He says, who am I that I could deliver Israel? He says, I'm not a famous person. My family is not one that is well known in Israel. I'm not royalty. I'm not of the family of a mighty warrior. And so he says, if God is with me and God can do what He used to do, then I need to see proof of that. How can it be that can take place today? If God is with me, then I need to see a sign from God. Show me a sign that thou talkest with me, in verse number 17, he says. You see, you get the picture here that Gideon's faith wasn't very strong at this point. That Gideon was just an ordinary human being like you and I, struggling to get by, wondering how God could do anything, why they were in this situation, why if God was on their side could they be in this situation, and his faith doesn't seem very strong. And yet our text tells us that by faith, Gideon did some accomplishments. And so he asked for the evidence. God, if you're with me, then I need to see it. I want you to show me. Of course, God does show himself strong on behalf of Gideon here. It says, that verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put it in broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose fire up out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. See what took place here, that God gave him a sign, didn't he? The angel touched that food that Gideon had prepared and poof, it was gone. It was consumed. And then Gideon realized, this is God that spoke to me and it was an angel of God that I've seen. Now I must be in trouble. Maybe I might die because I've seen an angel. But God spoke to him and said, you won't die, but I have a job for you to do. See, what was God doing? God was getting some faith established in Gideon's life. Gideon was weak. Gideon was without much faith and trust in what God could do, but God was showing himself to Gideon so that Gideon's faith would be increased. You know, isn't it a great thing as we think about what that angel said to Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon didn't see himself as a mighty man of valor. But God saw what Gideon was going to be able to accomplish through faith. You know, as God looks at your life and looks at my life, He sees not necessarily who we are. He knows who we are. But He also sees what we can become as we place our faith and trust in Him. He knows that we are sinners, and that's why Jesus Christ came to die on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sin. And yet those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, God looks upon us and He sees us as righteous in Jesus Christ. As Christians, He sees us not as who we are, but as what He can make us to be. And so he said to Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. He said to Gideon, go in this thy might. And we look and say, Gideon wasn't a mighty man of valor. Gideon didn't have any might. But God saw what Gideon could do if he trusted God. He saw the increase of his faith. And so we find in the next portion of this chapter, in verses 25 to verse number 40, that's exactly what took place. Gideon's faith increased as he had seen what God had done. And now God gave him a challenge. God gave him something to do. It says in verse 25, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So here's what God says. Okay, Gideon, I've shown you who I am. I've shown you what I can do. Now you need to get some things started here. And so God gave Gideon basically the responsibility to restore true worship. He said, go and take that altar that's made to Baal and knock it down and build an altar to God and make a sacrifice to the Lord. Can you imagine what that situation, you see what it says there? It says in verse number 25 that this altar that God told him to throw down was one that his own father had built. Baal was a false god of the Canaanites, and Israel fell into many times in their life history, they fell into worshiping that false god. And Gideon's father was one who had built an altar to Baal. And God said to Gideon, I want you to knock that altar down and build an altar to me. That was a test of faith, wasn't it? Imagine his own father had built that altar and God says, knock it down. And we find that the people weren't happy about what took place. It says in verse 27, Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Again, Gideon's faith is just growing a little bit, isn't it? But he said, I'm not going to do it in the daytime when people are going to see who did it. I'm going to do it at night. So he followed what God said to do, but he was still a little tentative, still a little fearful, because his faith was still, perhaps we'd say, small. And so he knocked down this altar, and we find out that the people were not very happy about what took place. The people of the city, they came and they got upset. They soon found out who had done it, and they said to Gideon's father, You deliver us your son, we're going to get him for this. You know what Gideon's own father said? If Baal is a god, let him protect himself. I think Gideon's father was challenged by Gideon's faith and realized that, hey, listen, if Baal is really a god, then he should be able to do something to protect himself. And the people of the city were settled with that. So again, God showed himself strong on Gideon's behalf, because God protected Gideon from those people. God was building up Gideon's faith. His faith was increasing as he went along the way, because remember, God had a great job for Gideon to do, but he wasn't ready to do it when he was grinding wheat under the shadow of the mill, of the wine press. God had to show Gideon that he could trust him, that his faith needed to continue to grow. And so all the while God was preparing Gideon for the battle, the Midianites were preparing for a battle. Verse 33, it says, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, unto Zebulun, unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry on all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak with this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. You see what was taking place here. Gideon was getting ready. He blew the trumpet. He started to assemble an army together. But he said, God, I still need to know. My faith isn't quite there yet. And he asked God for another sign. And God gave him a sign, and he said, let there be dew on the fleece only and not on the ground. In the morning, he got up and he wrung out a bowl full of water out of that fleece. Well, that was an encouragement of faith, wasn't it? God had done what Gideon said. But then Gideon said, this battle thing, this is a pretty big thing, Lord. Can you kind of bear with me a little bit here? Can you make the dew on the ground and not on the fleece? That maybe it was just a fluke. Maybe somebody poured some water on the fleece and that's why it was wet. So I'd just like you to put dew on the ground and not on the fleece. And so God did that. And Gideon's faith was again strengthened. And so then we come to chapter number 7. Where the need for that great faith is really exemplified. Because chapter 7 is what Gideon is famous for. If we just read what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, we may just think about chapter 7 and think, wow, Gideon was amazing. Gideon had great faith, instant faith. But you see, chapter 6 shows us God was preparing Gideon. And Gideon's faith was increasing as the chapter went on. And we think about it just happening in one day perhaps, but I mean, this was a period of time that was taking place here, maybe not a long time. But there was time went on, and Gideon's faith was strengthened. You know, sometimes we expect to be giants of the faith overnight. And we think, man, I'm a Christian. I should be able to trust God. I want to part the Red Sea today. God says, you're not ready for that yet. And when we feel like we're not ready for that, we say, well, I guess I just don't have any faith. But God wants to show us that our faith can increase, and He wants to increase our faith. Chapter 7 begins, and Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, that was the host, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his own place. Boy, what a test of Gideon's faith. Because here was a situation where the soldiers have started to gather around. Gideon's probably thinking, well, this is pretty good. I mean, we just blew the trumpet. We've got 32,000 people here. That's not a bad number. And yet, as they looked out, that 32,000 was pretty small. Because they were, according to what we've already read, the Midianites were like grasshoppers for multitude. And it says that in verse number 7 as well. The Midianites and the Amalekites, all the children of the east, lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. So 32,000 versus innumerable. Doesn't sound like such a safe situation for a battle, does it? Chapter 8, verse 10 tells us that in this battle, 120,000 Midianites died. So 32,000 compared to 120,000 alone that died. You know, the men who came, those 32,000 men, were small number. And not only that, but they weren't exactly seasoned soldiers, were they? Because what did God tell Gideon? Tell the ones who are afraid to go home. Well, two-thirds of them left. That tells you what those two-thirds, they weren't really soldiers ready for the battle. Maybe someone said, hey, come on, let's go. Okay, I guess so. Then they got there and went, wow, we're outnumbered. We get to go home if we want? Okay, pick me, I'm out of here, right? Then they left. God said 32,000 was too many because if all those 32,000, they would say, man, we're amazing. 32,000 of us beat an innumerable host. And so, 22,000 of them left and went home. Then God says, Gideon, you got your 10,000 men, that's too many. Huh? 10,000's too many? Yeah, 10,000's too many, Gideon. You take him down to the water and you see who, you know, gets down on their knees and drinks water, or who just brings that water up to their mouth with their hand, and I'll tell you which one's going to go with you to the battle. So you saw what we said there. It ended up 300 men plus Gideon. That's not very many people against an innumerable host. How could they ever defeat an army of, without number, hundreds of thousands with 300 men? See, there wasn't just 300 men, was there? There was 300 men, but there was God. 300 men plus God. That made all the difference. There wasn't 301, 300 plus Gideon, there was 301 plus God. One with God is a majority. With God on their side, the Bible said in Joshua 23:10 that one would chase 1,000. That means 300,000. It was like 300,000 with God on their side. In other places, he says, two of you shall chase 10,000, I believe. And so we know that what the difference was, that God was on their side. God couldn't use that army of 32,000 men because they would have said, man, we are awesome soldiers that can be able to defeat all that great army. But when it got down to 300, it was a matter of faith and the God who alone could deliver Israel. God wanted an army of men who were committed to their God, who was trusting the one who God had placed over them to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. You know, there are times when God has to bring us down to size before He can really use us. And we think, oh yeah, I can do that. Yeah, I can handle that. Sometimes God has to say, no, actually, you can't. But I can if you trust me. That's what happened with Israel. No, Israel, you can't handle it. Your 32,000 men can't do it. But I can do it with 300 of you. Just trust me. Corinthians reminds us that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the mighty. Well, you realize how foolish it was for 300 men to call a battle against an innumerable host of the enemy? It was crazy. Except that God told them to do it. God confirms with Gideon. Can you imagine how Gideon was feeling at this point? I mean, yeah, he'd seen the food get consumed, poof, off that rock. God was there. God was in that. He'd seen how that God had spared him from the people of that worshiped Baal when his father stood up for him. He'd seen how God caused the water on the fleece the one night, the dew on the fleece one night, and not on the fleece the other night. He said, yep, God's in this thing. God's going to do this. But now put yourself in his shoes. 300 men in his army, looking around the fields, loaded with armies, with camels and all kinds of things. Pretty nerve-wracking situation, don't you think? For this guy who was hiding behind the wine press, threshing some wheat for his family, questioning whether God could still do what God had done before. So what does God do? It doesn't say that Gideon asks for it. But look at verse number 9. I'm sure God, knowing the heart of Gideon and knowing the trembling that was in his heart, the butterflies in his stomach, and so on. He says in verse number 9, it says, it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. You know what that verse 11 says? He was afraid. Because God said, if you're still afraid, go down. He was still afraid. He went down, right? He went down to the host. Verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers from multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside from multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, now this is the enemy. This is the enemy army that's having this dream. Listen to what he says. A cake of barley tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. That's the enemy saying, you know what that dream was? That dream was that those Israelites, that Gideon guy that's called them together, God's going to deliver us into his hand. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Talk about a faith-strengthening experience that was. Imagine God says, if you're afraid, go down and listen. Go down and stand by this tent. Then he goes down and stands by this tent and he hears the two enemy soldiers talking about what's going to take place. And he says, God is going to deliver us into the hand of Gideon. He goes back, wow, guys, let's go, right? His faith was strengthened because of what God had shown him that he was going to do. Isn't God a gracious, merciful God who confirms his presence over and over and over again in our life? And shows us, look, you can trust me, look what I've done. And if you didn't see that, look what I'm going to do here and look what I did here. If we just take time to look. Gideon's faith grew as the story progressed along here until we come to the point he comes back and he says, let's go at it. And he takes the man and he has his plan and he says, listen, we're going to go in there, we're going to have lights covered up and we're going to smash them open and cry out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And God's going to deliver them into our hand. You imagine those 300 guys saying, okay, we're going to be in the middle of the enemy, smash our lanterns open, hold our lights up, and we got our swords, but then what? There's 300 of us in the midst of a great multitude. But they went by faith. They were trusting what God was going to do. Blow the trumpet, sound the battle cry, shout out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, it tells us was the plan. And break the pitchers to let the light out. Oh, we are reminded that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. What is it that's going to help you to grow your faith, to win the battles that you face in your life? It's taking time to study this book. Read this book. Prayerfully consider this book. Because it tells of the stories of what God has done in days gone by. And it's that which strengthens our faith. That which tells us what God can do. Cry out, the sword of the Lord. Yes, it's the word of God. How did Jesus face the temptation of Satan in the wilderness? As it is written, the word of God. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We're assured of God's presence because he promises it to us in the Bible. It's there for us. It's there to strengthen our faith. It's there to help us in the battles that we face. To break the pitchers, to let the light out. We need to let the light of Jesus Christ shine through us. Jesus said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Midianites thought we're surrounded by Israel. They've got 300 holding pitchers. Imagine how many of them there must be. We're surrounded. And they turned on one another in their fear and panic and they killed one another as they fled. And if we had time to follow through the rest of the story and the rest of chapter 7, we'd find that the 300 men pursued the enemy until the victory was fully realized. It all happened because of faith. By faith, Gideon had delivered Israel from the oppression of Midian. And through Gideon's faith, Israel had rest for 40 years. But go back to that guy hiding behind the wine press, threshing a little bit of wheat. Scared lest the enemy was going to come and take his very food off his table. Say, he'll never deliver it. He'll never do anything big for God. How could he ever deliver a nation? But God saw him and he said, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. You're not ready yet, but by the time I'm done with you, you're going to be ready to do some great things. The key to the message is that Gideon did what he did by faith. His might was the presence of the Lord, not his own power, and his faith was that which increased as he saw what God did on his behalf. Gideon's faith wasn't great at the beginning. It was pretty small. It was pretty weak, but it grew. And so our faith must be a growing faith, increasing as we see God at work. Say, where does that faith begin? It begins with salvation, doesn't it? Trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Realizing that He loves us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us, to give us eternal life. Realizing that I can't do anything of myself to gain entry into heaven, but Jesus paid it all. And all I need to do is believe in Him. Believe, faith. Again, as we said, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. There's only one way that you can get to heaven, and that is by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of faith. Is trusting Christ as your Savior. If you haven't done that yet, let me encourage you, let me challenge you today to take that step of faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Believer, you say, well, I've done that. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I just don't see my faith as being big. Would you let God increase your faith? Would you start to step out and trust Him in the little things and see Him do things in your life? See Him answer prayer. Realize that He can do great things and He wants to do great things and He wants you to trust Him. So you may look at what some have accomplished by faith and say, I could never do that. God's not calling you to do the same thing as He called somebody else to do. He doesn't need another Moses. He wants you to be you. But He's got some things that He wants you to trust Him for. A step at a time. He wants to prove Himself real to you in your life as you step out and follow His plan and His will for your life. It may never be anything that someone else looks at and goes, wow! That doesn't matter. It's trusting God step by step with your life. The question is today, do you have an increasing faith? You can trust Him with your life because He'll never lead you astray. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You again for this time, and thank You for Your great Word. Thank You for the portion of Scripture that we've read this morning and considered today in the life of Gideon. Lord, we can well picture ourselves as being Gideon. Sometimes we feel like Gideon when he was hiding behind the wine press, threshing a little bit of wheat for his food for the day, for his family. And Lord, You come to us and You say, Thou mighty man of valor, and we can't see it. Lord, You want to increase our faith. You want to strengthen our faith step by step as we'll trust You. So, Lord, I pray You'd help us to realize where our faith needs to increase. Lord, if we could see all the end, it wouldn't be faith. But sometimes we just need to step out and trust You as You call us to and You put upon our hearts. Lord, I pray if there be anyone here this morning who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, never taken that first step of faith, that today would be the day where they would receive You and know Your great salvation. Trust You by faith to change their life, as we read about last week with Rahab, to do great things for them. Lord, again, I pray that as believers, we would indeed step out and follow You by faith. Lord, maybe it's that faith that's needed to speak up for You, to let the light shine from our life. Lord, we are told that we are the light of the world, that we're to not be ashamed of the gospel, and yet so many times we are. Lord, help us, we pray, to step out to give the gospel to those who we see need it, and to trust You to give us that boldness, because we know that You will. Lord, to do that which You've called us to do by faith, help us, we pray, to step out and follow You, maybe to be baptized. Lord, these things in our life sometimes we think are just, we can't do them, but if we trust You, we know, Lord, that You will lead us and strengthen our faith and encourage us on our way. So, Lord, speak to us, I pray, each one. Now, during this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name.